Now, it's a great time of year, isn't it, Christmas? I must confess, I'm off to the theatre tomorrow, and I'm quite excited. The reviews are good. It's been long awaited. And yet I'm aware there are some who consider this performance a bit of an anti-climax. It gets a lot of hype, but for many it doesn't actually make much impression. It's quickly forgotten. Well, you've guessed it. Tomorrow I'm going to the Lower Junior Nativity. It will be packed out. Get there early if you want a seat. Parents and grandparents with phones and video cameras reviewing this occasion for posterity. And, you know, we'll watch our children trying to keep the tea towels on their heads and remembering their lines. I'm on the lookout for Mary, although Isabel Glynn is not the only Mary in this performance. There's actually lots of them. And in this, well, shambles, the significance, of course, of what's actually being said and portrayed will by most, I think, be missed completely. Problem with nativities is they're familiar. They're almost too familiar. Everyone knows how the story goes. They know what's going to happen. And so they've stopped taking it seriously a long time ago. Yes, of course, it's a heartwarming story of a couple who have to endure trials, who celebrate in the end the safe arrival of the baby. But again, millions have babies each year. Why ultimately pay any more attention to this one? Well, remember last Sunday, if you were here, we began our Advent series looking at the account of the birth of Jesus from the pages of Matthew's Gospel. So do turn with me to page 973, Matthew chapter 1. Page 973. If you just look down there, you can see that he opened with this long genealogy, unpronounceable names. But he did it for a reason, because before getting to the birth of Jesus, he wants to show us the background and why it's so important that we pay attention to this baby. We saw last week, Matthew made almost unbelievable claims about this baby to be born. That all of history so far was building to this. That now all of God's promises to bless would reach fulfillment. Do you remember the title he gave this baby? The Christ. Matthew was saying this is God's long-awaited promised king. And so as we read on now, we're meant to pay attention and ask, could this really be true? If this is the Christ, God's king, what's he come to do? And as well as that big picture, you'll remember also Matthew's got a little explaining to do after what he said at the end of his genealogy down there in verse 16. It's very carefully phrased. Joseph, we've had all these descendants, the sons and the fathers, but then we're told Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. Matthew is very careful not to say that Joseph was the father of Jesus, which stood out in the genealogy. Well, why did he do that? What's going on? Which brings us to our passage today. We'll read on from verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So in these verses, Matthew is explaining to us an exceptional royal birth. Matthew begins, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. So here are the circumstances of the birth of the King, the Christ. What would we expect? As we know, the Duchess of Cambridge is now expecting her second child. Her firstborn, Prince George, arrived in the exclusive Lindo wing of St Mary's Hospital in Paddington. Then the formal notice went on that easel outside Buckingham Palace, followed by gun salutes and church bells ringing. No doubt his father was Prince William, and so George, third in line to the throne. That, if you like, is a standard royal birth. But we read on in verse 18. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So the whole of the Bible is looking forward to this moment. But it's fair to say not Joseph, at least not yet. He would have been stunned by what he discovered at this point with Mary. No doubt hurt, betrayed. How could she? Because in New Testament day, when a couple became betrothed to one another, it was similar to an engagement, but also stronger. It still needed a divorce to break it. Once they were betrothed, marriage would normally follow sometime later, maybe up to a year. And it was only at that point that the bride would move into the man's house. Then they would consummate the marriage. So given what Joseph saw before him, he had no choice but to act. Verse 19. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph was just, that means righteous. It means he knew what he had to do according to the law in the scriptures. He had to divorce Mary for this unfaithfulness. But he was also a compassionate man. He still didn't want to shame Mary, and so resolved to do it quietly. But all this made sense. This is what Joseph had to do. He had to pursue this divorce. Unless, of course, it was not all as it seemed. Verse 20. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It's quite an episode in Joseph's life, isn't it? It's far from dull. First of all, he discovers his fiancée, who he had never had any reason to expect otherwise, was expecting. And next, an angel appears to him. Now, in the Nativity, when the angel appears, if they haven't already, everyone has totally switched off to the story. This is fanciful. It's for the children, they think. But in the Bible, angels are exceedingly rare visitors. When they appear, it's so that those who see them and us who read about it know to sit up, pay attention. What we're about to hear is all important. And this angel wants Joseph and us to know there's more to this baby than what meets the eye. Notice the angel calls Joseph again a son of David, again bringing to mind those extravagant promises that a descendant of David would be the king God had promised. We saw in the genealogy plenty of kings in the line of David, but none of them proved to be the one of whom the promises spoke. By now we know we need a son of David, but one who is set apart, completely different from all those other ones that had come before. And so this angel underlines to Joseph, this descendant of David is from the Holy Spirit. You probably noticed we had that twice in this passage. This baby comes from the work of the Spirit. God is intervening in history in a unique way. Now we will get a human who is a human, but a baby who is unique, different from any other, conceived by the Spirit. Now many today cast doubt on the virgin birth or virgin conception, as we might more accurately describe it. Sadly, many clergy do the same. The thought is we can't believe such tales today. We know science. We know things like that just don't happen. Which, of course, is exactly the point. Science also confirms what we've known about the end of life. Dead people stay dead. But there again, that's true except when they don't. And we have the evidence that someone physically rose again from the dead. Have you noticed how the skeptics demand to have it both ways? First of all, they tell us dogmatically what simply cannot be true, like a virgin birth or a resurrection from the dead. And yet in the next breath, they will say to us, if God is there, why doesn't he intervene in a way that we can be sure that it's from God and wouldn't have just happened? Well, what if God has stepped in these most exceptional ways? Of course, the Creator can act in ways like this. But now, having got our attention, the angel has got more he needs to tell us. Because yes, this baby is unique like no other, but why? Why have a baby like this? Why have this baby from the royal line destined to be king? In what way will he be unlike any other? So we must keep listening. And the angel will highlight for us two qualities of this unique king. First, this is the king who is a saviour from sin. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Back home, I'm sure it's the same for you, our postbox is bursting with all these companies sending their Christmas shopping catalogues. We seem to get multiple copies of the same one. One we've had numerous ones of is Presents for Men. Do you maybe get that one? It is hilarious. It's a perfect catalogue if you're after a musical Santa straw, bacon-flavoured toothpaste, or my personal favourite, a Chateau Broly. Can you guess? It looks like a bottle of wine, but in fact, it's an umbrella. Well, these products raise a smile, don't they? But the thing about this catalogue, maybe above all the rest, is they are completely unnecessary. And actually, most Christmas presents we simply don't need. I know in our house, some don't even make it to New Year. Those that do, sometimes only do because that's when the charity shop reopens. And there'll be others that we keep. There might be a burst of enthusiasm with it, but we'll never really use it ever again. And Jesus does get put in the same category. Come January, we won't hear mention of him again. The Nativity encourages everyone, remember the baby Jesus, but they never do. It's another gift that's nice, but not really needed. Maybe keep hold of him just in case he's useful in the future, although it's hard to see how. And the angel is telling us that an attitude like that could not be more wrong. This is a king who saves from sins. That's the headline of what he's come to do. And the genealogy last week reminded us that the whole Bible has shown us the catastrophic effects of turning away from God. Our desire to serve ourselves has ruined, hasn't it, our relationship with the world, with each other, and most of all, with God. Our Creator is angry with us. We deserve his judgment. And with that, the Old Testament has demonstrated down all those generations, there is nothing we, the human race, can do about it. Even if we wanted to, which we don't. Is there any solution? It seems that anything we do will end in failure. In recent weeks, I've got sucked into watching the BBC series, The Missing. I don't know if any of you have seen that. It's a drama about the disappearance of a child years ago and then the ongoing effects on those who are there in the present. And there's a key phrase that is used by a couple of the characters as they look back on what happened. Guilt is like cancer. You can treat the symptoms, but never the cause. And that's what sin is like. In our world, in our lives, we are very used to treating the symptoms of our problem, but nothing gets to the cause. So we acknowledge, don't we, our lives are not perfect. So we paper over the cracks. We put on our best face, especially at Christmas. We try our hardest to be nice to each other, at least at this time of year. And the same on the world stage. Solutions are sought, political, educational, social. All of these might make some superficial difference, but we know from bitter experience, nothing addresses the heart of the problem. And our standing with God, who is angry, remains the same. Until now. That's the angel's point. With the birth of this baby, everything changes. Here is one, like no other, like nothing before, who can save his people from their sins. Here at last is one who can do something about the mess the world and each of us is in. Here is one who can deal with our past, with those things that gnaw away at us, who can get rid of them once and for all. Here is one who can restore us fully to that relationship with God for which we were created. You see, Jesus came not to deal with the symptoms, not to make us somehow a little bit happier for a little bit longer. Jesus came to address the heart of the problem, our sin, our guilt, and the judgment it deserves. It's what, of course, that took him all the way to the cross. So here's a question. Who is Christmas for? Everyone thinks, of course, it's for the kids. Nativity tomorrow, Santa and stockings and all the rest. Or maybe people think it's for the cultured. They like their carols. They enjoy the Christmas tingle. Well, ask the angel of the Lord. The angel would tell us Christmas is for sinners. Which means if someone won't recognize they're a sinner, that's the most serious problem we have, then in the end, Christmas has nothing for us. But if we recognize that we've got that problem, we long for someone who can do something about it, well, Christmas is very good news indeed. Here is a gift on offer to all that we desperately need and that is free to enjoy. So this king is to be born the saviour from sin. And then with that, he is God with us. Look down to verse 22. All this took place to fulfil what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Immanuel, which means God with us. So again, here is what changes with the birth of Jesus. Of course, God made the world. Of course, God is present in every corner of the universe all the time. Of course, God intervened in world history many times in special ways in the Old Testament. But this is different. In a new, unique way, the Creator God himself is going to step in to the world he made. Is there a God? What's he like? The questions have been answered decisively and definitively. Look to Jesus. Look to what he said and did throughout his life. Here is God revealing himself personally. But notice, this is not simply to answer philosophical questions or debates. God has come to be with us, that we might know him personally. And that was true for Joseph, that was true in Jesus' day, and still today. Because Jesus rose again, he's alive, and continues to say, in the words he says in Matthew's Gospel, "Come to me. All who labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." So Jesus is saying, with him, the burdens of our sins are taken away. We find rest, the relationship with our Creator for which we were made. Our deepest longings are satisfied. Do you remember Jesus' words at the end of Matthew's Gospel? He tells his disciples, and so us, that he'll be with us always to the end of the age. So we know Jesus, have him now by his Spirit until the end of the age when he returns. And that will be a great day. Then we will see him face to face and go to be with him forever. Well, what a message from the angel to Joseph. If only we and all those who go to a nativity this year will listen to what's on offer. Joseph did listen. Verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So this unique, remarkable baby who had no biological father was named Jesus. Here at last, the King God has promised, who saves his people from their sins. Here at last, God himself with us. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, we praise you that you kept all those promises. Thank you that you sent your King who would save his people, who would save us from our sins. Thank you that in Jesus you came to be with us, that we might know you now and forever. Amen.